Welcome to North Coast Church, and thanks for joining us as we continue in our brand new sermon series, Life or Death. Pastor Chris Brown has an amazing message for us as we continue into chapter one. Let's go ahead and prepare for today's message. Make sure you download our message notes on our website or by using our North Coast Church app. There you can also put in a prayer request or you can give online as well. We also want to remind you that right now is our life group sign-up season. If you would like to be able to sign up for a life group, simply go to our website and click on the life group banner. There you'll be able to search for a group that fits your needs. Thanks for joining us, and now let's join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
All the lights are off, and the six of them are now huddled tightly together in the furthest corner of the sparse little hut. Mom and Dad sit on the floor with their backs against the wall, the smallest children on each lap, the two oldest on the outside, arms around them. No one is saying a word. Every mind is replaying, focusing on the events of the last couple months, things that you can't explain, things that are so horrific you had to see and experience to even fathom them. Water turning to blood, hordes of gnats and flies, frogs that invaded every surface of the home, large chunks of ice that would fall from the sky, cataclysmic events as if creation was fighting against creation. And now they sit in silence. Fear is a presence. It's almost like fear is a heavy entity itself that encompasses them. The events of this night have already been tragic. The family pet has been killed. The blood of that animal is all over the front of the house. The two youngest had named it Snowball. Ironic, they'd never been in snow. They hear stories from only the two tallest mountains in their country. Otherwise, the cold doesn't fall on their land. And Dad had to kill the beast, cover their door in blood. And now they all sit silently waiting for death. Hopefully, for death to pass over. But that remains to be seen until morning. It is one of the most bizarre, dark nights of all of human history. And they weren't given a lot to go by. I put it in your note sheet, but you don't have to turn there. By the time you do, I'll be done with it. But Exodus chapter 12 just says this. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." God says, I'm about to do something that's going to change your calendar. I'm about to do something that's going to change how your dating system is recorded. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a little lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share it with their nearest neighbor. And having taken into account the number of people that are there, you are to determine the amount of the lamb needed in accordance with what each person can eat. The animals you choose must be just a year old male without any defect. You may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, and when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they are going to eat that lamb. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over a fire along with bitter herbs, bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over a fire, head and legs and parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some of it is left until morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and I will strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. And the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. At the very end of this, in verse 18, it says, celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come and for 1,400 years. On the 10th day of the first month, on every Jewish calendar, every Jewish family will celebrate the passing over, the Passover. They will once again sacrifice a lamb. They will once again get their family together. They'll once again have bitter herbs to remind you of the bitterness of slavery, the salt water that you dip it in to remember of the tears of the Egyptians. You will eat bread without yeast in it. It didn't have time to rise to remind you your people had to leave quickly. God was about to free you from slavery. God was about to free you from evil. God was about to free you from bondage. And when he opened the door, you run. And for 1,400 years, it has become a staple, a foundation of the Jewish people. And that night, for 1,400 years, they will talk about God will send a lamb, a Messiah, our superhero that we talked about last week. And one day God will save us once and for all. And you got to know this story. You got to know how God set it up. Take just a one-year-old lamb, bring it into your house for 4 days. Oh, if you've ever brought a small animal into your house for 4 days and you have small kids, you know exactly what's going on. You're going to name this animal, probably something like Snowball. Your kids are going to put a hat on it. They're going to feed it. They're going to sleep with it. It's going to become a pet. God says, I want you to own this. I want you to feel this. I want you to know this is costing something. And I want you to put that blood all over the doorway when you kill it. See, this wasn't God's anger against Egypt. God had given them plague after plague after plague, 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 trying to say, look, there's one God, forsake your gods. There's only one God of all creation. Forget your rock gods. And after the Egyptian people rejected God and still racially invoked slavery on the Hebrew people, that's when God says, you left me no choice, but I'm going to give you a way out. There's going to be a lamb. Death doesn't have to touch your house. We have to understand that story, because in the story we pick up today, it is obvious through all the listeners and everyone in the crowd, this is exactly what John is reaching back to. Because by the time Jesus is walking on the earth, it's been 1,400 years since the slaves got out of Egypt. It's been 1,400 years since the splitting of the Red Sea and Moses led his people. They've been celebrating Passover, waiting that one day God will bring a redeemer, a son, a savior. And they all have these mystical ideas of what type of powerful being this must be if God's going to break through and save. And another story is starting to spread across Israel. This one's a little weird. The two stories you have to know behind this story. I've already read Exodus 12 in your note sheet. The other one comes from Matthew 3, Luke 1, and Luke 3. You may want to write Luke 3 in your note sheet. I didn't put it there. You can go back and read it yourself. See, the place is abuzz with a weird happening with a priest. One of your older priests went into the temple one day and an angel met him and said, I heard your prayers. Zachariah, you and Elizabeth are going to have the son you wanted. And Zach's like, holy cow, I was praying for that 50 years ago. Lord, what type of time system are you on? I'm old. My wife is very old. We can't have kids. And the angel goes, because you don't believe, now you don't have a voice. And it took Zachariah's voice away. And sure enough, Zachariah comes out and people knew he must have seen an angel, but your priest can't talk. Something big happened. Next thing you know, his wife is pregnant. Next thing you know, 9 months later, they give birth to a baby. Elizabeth says, we're supposed to call him John. The angel said, call him John. All the people like, no one in your family is named John. And they go to Zachariah, come on, tell him we got to name a kid. The dad's supposed to name a kid. And dad writes down his name will be John, and his mouth is open and he gets his voice back again. And the angel said, from the very beginning of birth, this kid John's going to be set apart. He's going to take a Nazarite vow. He's not supposed to touch any dead animals or any dead bodies. He's never supposed to eat or drink anything from the vine, and he never cuts his hair. Well, 30 years have come and gone, and this guy John's out in the desert. I gave you the chapters, but the description is weird. He looks different than religion. He dresses in camel skin. Well, very cheap to buy camel skin because it's not good for anything. It's very rough. It's very coarse. It's not soft. It's not comfortable, and it's very heavy. And this guy in the desert wears camel skin. Do you realize the type of odor that has to cause? He has a leather belt, nothing flashy around him, just a leather belt. And he eats locusts dipped in honey. And of course you would. Because if you're going to eat locusts, you better find some ketchup. If you're going to eat locusts, you got to dip it in something. You don't just eat straight locusts. And the guy looks different than the priest in town. The guy smells a little different than the priest in town. The guy acts a little different. How long is his hair if he's never cut it since birth? He doesn't have a man bun. He's got like a man bakery going on. This is just some scroungy looking dude. And his message is different. People start coming out from the cities. People start leaving their comfort, taking a trek all the way down across the muddy, ugly Jordan River and sitting in the desert with this guy. And when he sees him coming, his speech is different. He's all, "You guys all look like a bunch of snakes that are just fleeing the coming wrath of hell." That's his opening message. And then he says, "The problem isn't the government. The problem's with you. You've got to change your heart and mind." How's that going to work? Imagine buddies all coming from work to go, "Hey, there's a dude on the desert that's a teacher. We should go hear him." And as you walk up, he's like, "You guys are a bunch of snakes running from the fire." And you're like, "Let's go. The welcoming committee stinks around here." But that was John the Baptist. That was his opening lines. But the amazing thing is the crowds kept coming out. The amazing thing is he wasn't scaring them away. Could you imagine preaching a message nowadays like that? "Hey guys, welcome to North Coast. You know why you're here? Because you're all escaping the flames of hell because you know you deserve to go there. The problem is with the government. The problem's with you and your home." And it's like, whoa, that's a way to grow a church, buddy. Nice job. You might want to work on your friendliness a little bit. But for John, everyone kept coming out, which shows you the time of the culture and the hearts of the people. They were so ready for a change. They were so done with it. John is everything opposite of the hypocritical religion going on in the big city. John is anti the mega church in Jerusalem, where you got to wear your best clothes. You got to put on your best smile. You got to make sure everyone sees you in the best position. You got to make sure you act the right way in front of the crowd. You got to make sure the crowd is appeased. You have to make sure the crowd is comfortable. You have to make sure the crowd is happy. And the priests are showing up in Jerusalem going, "Where's the crowd?" And they're hearing stories. Everyone's going out to that dude in the desert. Well, what are they doing out there? They're being called a bunch of snakes, that they're just trying to escape the fires of hell. And he's telling the problems with them. Well, that's not going to last long. And the guys are like, "It's been lasting for weeks. And people keep bringing friends to this." And here's the kicker. John's inviting Jews to take part in a racist baptism. And they're doing it. Judaism, the religion of the Jewish people, was first for the sons and daughters of Abraham. You're a Jew. You're chosen. You're privileged. You're in. For any Gentile, non-Jew, the G words, if you want to become part of Judaism, you had to come into our dunk tanks. You had to be baptized into clean ceremonial water. You had to be dunked and come out because you have to admit you are other than. You are not born into. You've got to be washed away of all of your Gentileness. And then you can become part of Judaism. Now, don't get carried away. You're not a Jew. You haven't quite made it then yet. You're a Gentile, but congratulations, you're second class Judaism. John, in the muddy, murky, dank rivers of the lower Jordan, he's calling Jews to be baptized in dirty water, and they're doing it. The baptism that they racially made up to segregate the haves and the haves not, John is telling them, "You're the ones that need to be baptized for repentance. You need to show my heart and my head isn't clean." And John's doing this, and the crowds are coming out. And this is where we start our story today. Those are the two stories you have to know about the signs and the times and what's going on. Because our passage today, John the writer of this book, is introducing us to the character of John the Baptizer, or some call him John the Baptist. Gets a little confusing because John's writing this book, the last of Jesus's disciples, the only disciple to die of old age. And he's writing about this dude in the desert that wears camel skins, has a leather belt on, eats locusts, has wild hair, and has a message that isn't seeker friendly. And the crowds are coming to him because there's something in the heart of the people at the time saying, something's got to change. And it's gotten to a point where there's something in the heart of the people who kept looking at culture, saying something's got to change. And over time, they started to look at themselves saying, something's got to change. And John's hitting the nail on the head. That's just the intro. Those are the two stories you have to know. But without them, none of this makes sense. We're only hitting a few verses where we left off last week. Go ahead and open your Bibles. John chapter 1. You said, that was just the intro? I thought I was going to close in prayer. Welcome to North Coast. John chapter 1. By the way, welcome North Coast Online. Love who you are and what you're doing and where you're doing. Please, please, please. Your last week to sign up for a life group. Make sure you get in the life group. You want to get the most out of the series. Don't just watch and listen. Get with a group of people. Oh, but we're in Costa Rica. We're in New York. We're in New Jersey. We're up in Michigan. Great. That's why we have online groups. See each other in squares. It's like the Brady Bunch. It's going to be a lot of fun. Sign up and let's do this. Los Barriles, man, when can I get down to paradise? Absolutely love you guys. And my heart is aching that I haven't been there in a while. Hopefully, hopefully, hopefully somewhere I can come to the campus and see you guys soon. John chapter 1. Open it up with me. We are in verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony. By the way, circle, highlight, underline testimony. And right next to it, write 14 times or 14 X apostrophe S's. When John the writer, John the disciple, is going to tell us, by the way, now let me tell you about John the Baptist. He doesn't need to set up what I set up. He doesn't need to tell you. Let me tell you about a guy that wears camel and leather belt and eats locusts and was out in the desert. Because everyone in his culture knows it. It's like in our day today saying, there's a famous quote by Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali said, and I can just do that. I don't have to set up. Muhammad Ali was a while ago, but he was a boxer. He was pretty. I don't have to say that. All I have to say is Muhammad Ali. And everyone in our culture goes, got it. Heard it. Know it. Got it. You may have never seen a fight. You may know nothing about his record, but you know who Muhammad Ali is. When John is writing, he goes, let me tell you about John the Baptist. And he doesn't need to set the scene because he was a hero in this culture. John not only stood out against organized religion, John drew a crowd, but his mega church looked really, really different than the mega church in the big city. But John's head was cut off and literally put on a silver platter because he would even call out the Roman government's morality when Herod married his sister-in-law, who was also his niece. That's right, she was both. That's how jacked up the Roman family tree was. But when Herod married his brother's wife, who was also his niece, John publicly called out that morality. And after some time serving prison there, they cut off his head and brought it in at one of their feasts and showed it to everyone on a platter. And he instantly became a hero. He instantly became the man, the figure that would stand up and speak against religion and speak against morality. So John doesn't have to set up who he is. He just goes, John was the witness 14 times. You know what your national hero was about? He was witnessing who in the world this Jesus was. He was telling people who in the world this Jesus was. So this John was a testimony, a witness. And when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but he confessed freely. I'm not the Messiah. So they asked him then, well, who are you? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you a prophet? And he answered, I am not. And finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am simply a voice of one calling out in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet? So now we know what's happening. John's out in the desert. His messages aren't seeker friendly. They're not friendly at all. They're not very welcoming. But so many people know something has to change in their lives. They're still coming out. These people are going through what they set up as a racist baptism, the humiliation of I'll be baptized, but not in clean water in the Jordan, just to admit the problem may be within me. And when the priest in the big church back in the city realized we're losing people, they send a delegation out and they want to know, who are you? What are you? By what authority? Who gives you the right? And John's not afraid of him. He just tells him, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a great man. I don't have authority. Then who are you? And John goes, I'm just a voice in the desert. I'm not even the voice in the desert. I'm just a voice. I'm just a witness. I'm just a guy telling you who God is. No title, no position, No platform. See, that's what the pastors want to know. What's your title? What's your position? What's your platform? What gives you the right to baptize people? And John's all, I'm just a dude in the desert next to muddy water. And people realize they're broken and they want to have a sign of I'm broken, I need to be clean. And they keep coming out. And I just keep pointing out how broken they are. And they keep bringing friends. Because you know what? Everybody's broken. And this boggles the priest. That they have to go back and ask, are you Elijah? Because the very, very last book, the very last book in the Old Testament, the very last words before we get the story of Jesus, there'll be silence for 400 years between the Old Testament and the story of Jesus. 400 years of silence. And the very last sentences in the Old Testament, Malachi in chapter 4, he says, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse or total destruction. End of the Old Testament. The prophet Malachi ends the Old Testament by saying, one day God will send Elijah. He's going to tell people God's coming to turn the hearts of dads back to their kids. And the hearts of their kids back to dad. And that's how the Bible of the Old Testament ends. Isn't that amazing? It's almost as if Scripture is screaming out, you know the real problem that needs to be fixed? It's just in your home. It's in your heart. Dude, our lack of fatherhood today, our lack of masculine leadership spiritually today, the lack of dads that are passionate, caring, empathetic toward their kids. The lack of kids that just love and respect their dad. That's what the work of God's going to do. It's going to change homes. Moms, you're not left out of the Bible. God knows you love kids no matter who they are and what they do. It's hard for us knuckleheads. And moms, God knows your kids almost always love mom. Sometimes not dad. You're almost given the righteous pass on this one. That's what's fixed. Because that's what's broken. Now people assumed, well, Elijah, who was caught up in a fiery chariot and who never died, he must come back one day then. What Malachi was saying, there's going to be a prophet with the courage and force of a Elijah character. That's what John is. But John, knowing that, has every right to go, I am that prophet. I am the chosen one of God to bring in the Messiah. I am Elijah-like, but he doesn't pick up the position or the platform. He refuses it. I'm just a voice. I don't even dress the way you expect me to dress. There's nothing about me in appearance or look or personal hygiene that draws a crowd. In fact, everything about me probably repels a crowd. My message is very unorthodox. Your brokenness is because you're broken. Admit you're broken and get help. And thousands are coming because it's time to get help. So the religious leaders have to come from the big church and go, what gives you the right? Who do you think you are? Are you? Are you? And watch where this goes. Verse 26. John says, I baptize with water, John replied, but among you, circle highlight, among you, it's here today, stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. It's kind of a weird Hebrew phrase, but the deal was when you were a disciple and you followed a rabbi, a great teacher, you were a servant or slave to that teacher, but there was rabbi abuse going on. Teachers, rabbis, it seems to happen, people in power positions religiously or politically can abuse those under that power. And so there was a rule. You needed to do everything your rabbi told you to do. However, there's got to be a line somewhere. And that line is they don't untie your sandals and wash your feet. That's the line. Rabbi, you don't make your followers untie your sandals and wash your feet. You walk in open-toed shoes. The transportation of the day is all cattle, donkeys, horses, the sheep that come in and out of the city and the livestock. You walk in, you step in it all day long. You don't make people touch that. And John goes, let me tell you, the guy who's coming, the God who's coming, he's actually here. I'm not even worthy to untie his hands. The lowest, lowest lines of a slave that you can't break. John goes, I'm even below that. You see, this all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. And the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, look, circle, highlight, underline, arrows, stars, emojis, lightning bolts, whatever you can do in your Bible to make this stand out. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to all of Israel. And John gave this testimony. There's that word again, witness, testimony, 14 times. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Spirit. I have seen and I testify, there it is again, that this is God's chosen one. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? What's your authority? What's your authority? What's your platform? What's your platform? John goes, I don't have one. I don't have one. I am not. I am not. I'm not. I'm not. I'm not. I'm just a voice. But the one that you're asking about is among you. He's here. He's now. And the crowd had to hear that. Remember, Jewish crowd waiting for Messiah, the Christ, the superhero, the savior from God to come. He's here. He's now. And John says, let me tell you about him. I'm not even worthy to take the step lower than the lowest of abuse. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. Even though I'm older than him, he was before me. He is the eternal one. Do you see what our writer John is doing? Okay, just in case you missed it last week, let me catch you up real quick and then let's jump in and how do we finish off this segment today? Just in case you missed it last week, John went to the very beginning. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in verse 14, that Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us, full of grace and truth. The last of the disciples, as we hit last week. Man, if you didn't hit last week, you got to go back and watch it. Speed it up. Go down to that little wheel on YouTube. Click on it. Go about 1.5 or 1.75. If you take me to 2, I talk fast as is. You probably can. It's that chipmunk speed. But at 1, you can get through a message quicker. Some of you right now are like, can we do that today? Yes, speed it up. You can get the words. It just takes me a while to breathe because I'm chubby. John's saying, let me go back to who he was. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes back to in the beginning, Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created. How did God create? God said, let there be light. God said, let there be light. And God spoke light, spoke animals, spoke existence, spoke creation. God said, let us make man and women in our own image. The very word of God, the very being of God, the intellect of God, the action of God was with God and was God at the beginning. Nothing was made that's ever been made except by the word. And the word became flesh, manger scene. And God dwelt amongst us. Creator walked with creation. You say, just in case you missed it, the word is eternal. It is eternal. It's from the beginning, from the very beginning. He's creator of everything. This is why John the Baptizer says, there's one among us who was before me, who has always been, who is the uncreated creator, the unmade maker. The designer behind the intricate design in life, the artist behind the sunsets and sunrises of life. There is one who's from before all times. He's creator of all things. He's the source of life. He's God, and he became flesh. And we hit that last week. And we hit that today. We try to get Jesus to be a good man, a great teacher. Maybe he was a prophet, just like Muhammad was a prophet, just like Joseph Smith was a prophet. So the latest prophet probably has the newest prophecy of God. Maybe he was an angel. Maybe he was a great example. Maybe he was a great consultant. But last week we looked at this and realized it won't let us do that. From the very, very, very beginning, from the opening line, John goes, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word orange was God. That's what became flesh. That's what became Jesus and dwelt among us. If you take away Jesus being God,
Not the firstborn of God, not the first thing God made, because it said, nope, then you change yellow. The moment you change orange, you change yellow. The moment you change that, you change blue. The moment you say, I don't like Jesus being God, he's something a little less than, or a God like we can be God, you change the entire book. Because John said, you can't. The moment you get rid of orange, there's no way I'm getting this back. Oh, I think I just did. I didn't. John said, the moment you do this is the moment you understand you've changed the cube. If he's not God, if he's not God, then he didn't make all things and nothing was made by him, because that means he was made. And all of a sudden the second sentence is wrong. If he's not God, then God didn't become flesh. If he's not God, then he didn't die on the cross for us. He's a mere man, and a man can't die for another man. Your death can do nothing for me. It may impact me. It may cause me sorrow or pain, but it can't do nothing about my state of life, because you have your state of life, and a life can't be given for a life. The moment you take away Jesus other than God, the entire cube breaks down around us and says it can't be. And his first thing he does is, let me call a witness. So Muhammad Ali, and he doesn't need to set up who he was. John just wrote, my first witness in this book, John the Baptizer. And everyone leans in. We know him. He's a national hero. He stood against the mega church. He stood against the mega priest. He stood against all the hypocritical religion. He stood and he was different. He goes, I call him as my first witness. He was the guy that didn't claim position, didn't claim title. He was the one that said, this God came before me, even though we know John the Baptizer was older than Jesus. He's the one that claimed it. And he's the one from the very beginning that said, let me tell you who he is and what we need. Are you ready for this? Here we go. The Jesus we really need. We've got the theology of who Jesus was in the first 15 verses or so. He was the Word of God, the Logos, the logo of God, the icon of God. When you see that Nike swoosh, all of Nike is behind it. When you see that little apple with that, you realize, oh, all of Apple is behind it. Jesus was the very logo of God, the Word, the will of God in the very beginning. Let us make man and woman in our image. The plural three-in-one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existed in three different persons, but still God. Last week we looked at incredibly simple to see, incredibly complex to figure out and understand. He became flesh in a manger. Jesus was eternal long before the manger scene. And when John said, he's among us, and the next day Jesus came through the crowd, John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Did you get that? Church, listen. Online church, listen. Come on, come on. Los Burrillos, listen. Save me a few fish. Here's what's going on here. When he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, this is John, the writer of scripture, the last of the disciple who knew Jesus, walked with Jesus longer than anyone. This is him writing the book saying, let me tell you about the Jesus I think you've missed, the Jesus you've forgotten about. Your Jesus isn't babied across. That's just who he was on earth. I got a much bigger picture of Jesus. The first witness he pulls out to show us that orange has to be orange or everything falls apart, he says, is John the Baptist. And when John, your local hero, John, your country Muhammad Ali, John, the guy that all of you give reference to, the first time Jesus was identified on earth, he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You notice what he said by what he didn't say. John didn't say, there's the great teacher. John didn't say, there's the Messiah. John didn't say, there's the Lord. John didn't say, there's the Creator. John didn't say, there is the Holy One. John said, there's the Lamb. Yeah. That's why I had to take you back 1400 years. What you and I, the G words, the Gentiles, what we don't understand, what we haven't lived in, what we don't practice every year with our family in Passover, what they innately knew. John stood there amongst the Jewish throng of people and said, that's the Passover. That's the Lamb we've all been waiting for. Every year when you gather your family and roast a lamb, bitter herbs, salt water, flat bread, you pray for the Lamb to come. You pray for Messiah. You pray for something to change. That's the sacrifice. Did you catch that? from the very beginning, this is the Jesus we need. And if you're looking for a different Jesus, you might get it. And in doing so, you're going to miss the real one. I want you to write it down this way. The Jesus we really need, the most important thing we need is not a teacher. It's not a teacher. What Chris needs in his life is not a teacher. I don't need a set of DVDs to watch. I don't need a self-help book. I don't need, well, you need probably 3 volumes on parenting. And I'm like, I probably need 5. Okay, here's 5 volumes on parenting. Here's another, you know, here's another manual on finances. Here's probably 9 on being a husband. And I'm like, I should double that description. It's not a teacher I need. This book is not the things you need to know and self-help and how to get yourself better. Oh, you're right, right. Jesus came on earth to be an example. No, what we need is not an example. Now, people, I'm not negating these. I'm glad that Jesus is a teacher. I'm glad he's an example. But that is not the most important thing we need. You can give me examples all day long. Guess what? I fail. Chris, what's your New Year's resolutions? I want to play a little more hoops. I haven't played hoops in years. I mean, look at me. What do I need? Well, I got you season tickets to the rest of the Laker games. You're going to watch LeBron. You're going to have the most amazing example. Thank you. And guess what? It's going to hurt my game. Hurt my game. 2 reasons. 1, I have to drive all the way up to LA. I'm going to sit there and I'm going to eat a bunch of really bad food for a long time while I'm sitting there. It's going to hurt the already bad health I have. Secondly, it's just going to show me what greatness is and I'm not even going to try. It's not an example that I need. Oh, I'm glad if I'm in the sport and I'm playing it, there's one to look at, but that's not what I need. And by the way, Jesus can't be good teacher. It bugs me that I missed the orange here. Jesus can't be good teacher. He can't be good example if he's not orange, because he's a liar. What Jesus is a liar. What Jesus is a guy that 7 times he's going to say, I am, I am, I am. 7 times. Don't be impressed I fixed the cube. I just got one side. I don't know what the heck I'm doing. Jesus is going to 7 times in this book say, I am God, 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 I am God. John's going to bring witness after witness after witness to say, he's God, he's God, he's God. You and I have to come down to the fact, then what is it that we need most? Jesus can't be a good teacher and a good example if he constantly claims he's God, he's a lunatic, he's deranged, or he's an incredibly smart con artist. None of those are good teachers and examples. If he's not orange, he can't be a teacher. He can't be an example because he's a liar or a con artist. See, what we need most is not a healer. We pray for our miracles. We want God to do miracles, financial miracles, relationship miracles, health miracles. Oh, we pray for a healer, healer. That's great. I'm not saying that's not bad. That's just not what we need most. For what? God has no desire to heal a temporary body that's going to go into an eternal exile from him. So that's so short term. If God is eternal, why would he care so much about the minutiae of what is temporary when he goes, oh, you got a much bigger need than just healer? See, what we need most is not religion. What we need least is religion. Religion is the way to link us to God. Steps of what we must do to get to God. The steps I must do to morally make myself better. I got to make myself more right. I got to get myself cleaned up. And John says, no, you bunch of snakes, come out and get in the muddy water. I'm not showing you how to get cleaned up. I'm showing you what you really need. There's a heart condition going on inside of you. And you know what? It's affected your home. It's affected your marriage or your last marriage. It's affected the relationship with your kids. It spreads from there and it affects how you and your neighbor deal with the fence line and whose tree's growing over what or who parks their car where. It affects how you treat the people in the cubicle next to you or in the class next to you. It affects those in the barracks next to you. Because you don't need a religion. Religion stinks. Religion binds us up. Religion puts rules on us that we couldn't lift. John didn't say, here's your great teacher, here's your great example. He didn't even use a religion card. He took what everyone knew for 1400 years. You know the last time you got saved from slavery? The last time you were oppressed? The last time you were broken? The last time you were beat down? The last time you were in bondage? God told you to get a lamb and cover your house with its blood, and death would pass over. Behold, this is the Lamb of God. Not a lamb from the stable, not a lamb from the field, not a lamb from the temple flock that you have to be paid too much for. This is the Lamb of God. This here is a sacrifice that's not going to lead you to religion, but will kill religion once and for all. That's how the word in the flesh is introduced in the book of John. Brilliant. The most important thing we need is not those. It's a redeemer. It's a redeemer. This word there, redeemer, I know it's kind of a churchy word. It doesn't really mean to buy back. It was a financial term used in the buying of people in the first century when John writes. It was a financial term to say, I found someone in slavery, in bondage, and I have brought in exchange what is taken to get them out, to redeem. We talk about redemption where we've got a trash can in the backyard where all cans and bottles go. And my wife collects it, bags it, puts it behind the trash can. By the time she gets, I don't know, like 90 bags full of cans, she puts them all in the back of the van, takes them down, and she gets home and she's so happy because those 3 months of work, now she's got $20 for it. And she keeps doing it. And I'm like, knock yourself out. I've told her I'd pay you 20 bucks to stop all that work. But that's great. It's redemption, green earth, whatever. Go. That's Amy's thing. And I bless her. I love her. She does it. And I just smile every time I see bags and bags of aluminum cans. Oh, we've redeemed those cans. We took something that was worthless, something we got something for it. But the word there is much more than that. See, when you take something that's in bondage, you take someone that's enslaved, you take someone that's been robbed of their humanity, their value, their worth. You've paid the transaction, not just to buy them out of it, but restore them. You've given them a new state of something. You've repurposed them. You've revalued them. You've refreed them. What they should have been always and lost, you've instilled. Your sacrifice of a lamb is part of religion that every year reminds you there's something wrong. A lamb from God ends religion, redeems you, restores you to what you were supposed to be, the relationship you were supposed to have, the heart you were supposed to have, the head you were supposed to have, what's been robbed of you, what's been taken of you, what's been enslaved of you, what's been done to you, or what you've done to yourself can be redeemed, brought back, repurposed. What a beautiful word. How? Man, how much must that cost? Well, that's a sacrifice. It's a lot more than a bag of cans. How many lambs do I have to kill for that? There ain't enough lambs. Unless that lamb was of God. Creator. Oh, the death of Creator must be able to cover creation. There's the first title put on Jesus in the flesh. There's your redemption. There's your sacrifice. Oh, what a picture. It brings us to understanding then in closing the Jesus that really needs us. I struggled with this. Does Jesus need us? I mean, Jesus may want us, he may delight in us, but God doesn't need us. And so I rewrote that, left it, then I came back to it. And right before print, I put it back to the Jesus that really needs us. Theologically, it makes sense with some context. Does God need us? No, except for the fact that he set up the entire system that we will be his witness. He doesn't need us except for the fact that he set up a system that relies now on us being salt, us being light. Those that truly understand redemption. I didn't get religion. I didn't get self-help. I haven't mustered up a better morality for myself. I haven't worked out some of my bugs and trash. Those that realize I'm broken. I'm barely escaping the flames of hell. I'll come out and dip in the racist water. I don't care. Something's got to go on in here. Those that got to that point and realized that I've been redeemed. The sacrifice paid for me, covered me, and now I've got a new purpose. I've been sanctified, set apart. I've been given a voice. You see, once we are redeemed, we're given a voice. And God says, so yeah, I need you. I set up a system. You will tell your friends. You will tell your neighbors. Some of you last week left with a voice. I've already heard stories of some of you went home after really hearing about Jesus last week, differently for the first time, and you told a family member or a friend. You know what you became? A voice of one just calling out in your own desert. Some of your voices were just, man, I don't know what this is about, but it really intrigued me. You were a voice. Some of you said, buddy, you got to hear this. You got to watch this. This is what we've been talking about. You were a voice. Over the next chapters, you're going to find voices. Next week, we're going to look at how to become a voice. The next voices are simply disciples going to their friends going, why don't you come and see? Well, what do you know about Jesus? Why don't you just come and see? And we're going to hit that next week. That's a powerful voice. We're going to see a woman at the well coming up who shares her whole story. Oh, man, that's a voice. Let me tell you the five guys that I was abused by and who I used to sleep with and who I'm sleeping with now. Well, at least up until Thursday, but I met Jesus on Thursday. And let me tell you what I'm doing now. And I was like, oh, girl, you got a voice. We're going to see a blind guy who's got a voice of confusion. He was blind. Jesus met him, said, go wash. He goes, he washes, he comes back, and now he can see. And everyone's asking, who did it? What does he look like? And he's like, I don't know. I was blind. Tell us who he was. What about him? I don't know. I was blind. You really think it was God? Well, he touched me, and now I can see. What do you think? His voice is simply confusion, but it causes a multitude to come and start questioning and looking. See, the moment you and I become redeemed, the moment he takes this, guys, and the slavery I put on myself, the stupid choices I made about myself, and I can be open with that and say, this is who Chris was, and this is who Chris is today. I have a voice, and that's why we're left on earth. We're called to be salt, to give flavor to earth, to be a city on a hill, to be a light, to shine into other people that are still living in darkness. I'm not the light. I just have the light in me, and I have a voice. But here's the problem. Two dangers in having a voice. Number one, having a platform. It seems like the moment we become a voice and we start using it, for some of us, it becomes a platform. My voice of look what God's doing in my life, of starting to help some students around me, turning into a youth pastor, turning into a senior pastor, and now I got this platform. And this platform can kill your voice. See, when they came to John, the newest celebrity pastor, that's who he was. People were leaving the big cities in the comfort to go in the godforsaken desert just to stand in front of this celebrity pastor. And when they gave him every right, you want to be Messiah, you want to be Elijah, you want to be prophet, you want to be the voice of God from heaven, you want to be the authority on this earth. John took all that and said, I am not, I'm not, I'm not, I'm not, I'm not. Then what are you? I'm just a voice in the desert. I'm just a dude that doesn't look right and I don't fit in, but man, do I know my God. That's who I am. See, the problem nowadays is these voices come with lights, a little studio that we set up, a cool screen behind me that I can even write on. And some of you, it changes colors this point or flip it around to this point. It even looks magical. My magic hand erases things. Why? Because that's the power I have. I got Zach and Buck that sit in the studio. I tell them to turn the air on long before I get here, but I still sweat profusely because I decided to wear two shirts today. I don't know why. And I talked to thousands. And man, this stage can do a number on you. You must be pretty dang good. What title do you want? What position do you want? What platform do you want? How can we treat you differently than others? And oh, we can succumb to our platform instead of realizing I'm an idiot dude who did his best to sink his life. Couldn't keep my thoughts and hands off of women. Hated who I was with when I was by myself. And this broken, enslaved, useless, broken can, God picked up and redeemed and repurposed.
But your platform, your success is going to have a tendency to want to make it about you. That's human nature. So I always said there's no I in team, yeah, but there's an ME in our message. And me just delivering God's message, those first two letters, it's me. My gifts, my talents, my abilities. And we look in a world around us where so many succumb. You're just a voice that found grace and truth. But that platform makes you think you're something other. There's a danger today in being a voice. It was in John's day. It was in Jesus' day. Oh, if you thought John was a celebrity pastor, Jesus is about to be the celebrity pastor. People will go into Gentile territory by the thousands and sit through breakfast, lunch, and dinner just to hear him. These guys will show us how to handle the platform and the position. It's not you. It's not you. It's not you. It's not you. It's him. You're simply a candlestick that holds the light. You're not the light. But let me tell you, there's another danger in having a voice, and that is thinking that we need a platform. See, there's another side to this coin of so many of you that go, well, you know, I don't really have a platform. I don't really have a voice. And I go, oh, you have a heartbeat? Can you breathe? Are you alive? You have a voice. There's somewhere, somebody in your life that you're there for, that you're going to reach that none of us will. See, the moment we find redemption and we step into understanding I'm a voice, there's two messages today. What do we need this Jesus for? He's God. First and foremost, the problems and sins of my life, only Orange can take away. A good teacher, a good example, a good counselor, a good consultant, good religion can't take away sins. Only God can. He was with God. He was God. He made all things. Therefore, he is the unmade maker. Nothing was ever made except it was made by him. So he was never made. He's Orange. I'm glad you find a teacher, an example, a consultant, as long as we understand that is God, mine. And the moment we come to that understanding and forgiveness and leaning on him, then I become a voice to that God. Don't get caught up too much in it. It's a gift. It's his grace. And don't deny that you have a voice. If you have a life, there's someone in it that God wants you to share with. Maybe it's come and see. Maybe it's why don't you hear my story? Maybe it's I'm really confused. Here's who I used to be and here's what I got going now. I don't understand, but it's all about this guy. Those are all voices we're going to come across. And you and I now get an opportunity that has nothing to do with us to play a role in his kingdom and his purpose. Oh, what a ride. What a ride. Next week, watch what happens with some of the simplest of voices, and you're going to find your role in the kingdom. God, thank you for simply being God. May we every week dive into this and be open to who was this Jesus. Some guy dying on the cross 2,000 years ago has nothing to do with me. But if God came and sacrificed himself as a lamb, then maybe that has everything to do with me. God, may we jump in and explore who you are to find out who you need to be to us, to find out who we really need to be so you can change our hearts and our homes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Once again, thank you so much for joining us today. If you have a prayer request, we would love to be praying for you. Simply go to our website or you can use our mobile app and fill out our connection card. There you can put in your prayer request. We look forward to having you back next week.